Now let's go to the Word of God. What I like to do when we read the Bible is to stand to our feet just out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. And if you have a Bible, you can go to Luke chapter 10. And I'll be reading just five verses today, at least just to start, from 38 to 42. So if you have a Bible, I can see Miyoka has an actual Bible. That means she's spiritual. Rest of us are on apps and stuff. So turn off your notifications and stop playing Angry Birds. So let's just follow me as I read. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Father, I thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet, a lamp for our path. It's life to us. Thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between the bone and marrow. Father, I thank you that your word is life. And so, God, we're praying that you would bring life and help us to know how to live our lives in accordance with your word. Father, bless us, Lord. I want to move out of the way that we hear from you today here in beautiful Penang. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is called One Thing. One Thing. One Thing. Everybody say one thing. Now, let me break down the scripture for you so that we can look at what God is trying to say for us today. Because I began to think about it today. I was telling the worship team yesterday that I'm a big basketball fan. I love basketball. I love following the NBA. And so last week was a massive, tragic week for us because as an NBA fan, Kobe Bryant, who is one of the top 10 greatest players in the NBA of all time, suddenly was killed alongside his daughter and seven other passengers on a helicopter in an area called Calabasas, just outside of Los Angeles. He was on his way to take his daughter to a tournament, and he was only 41. And so you see the tributes all throughout the last 7 days coming through, and it began to make me wonder as to why I'm alive. What am I here for? If I was to actually summarize why I'm alive in one thing, I'd like to know what it is. And let me ask you that question. What is the one thing you live for? So we look at this scripture and we get clues, right? So the passage before this talks about Jesus confronting this lawyer, and then he tells the parable. Parable is a earthly analogy of a heavenly truth. The parable is called the Good Samaritan. How many of you have heard? I believe, you know, my brother up here was talking about it, a good Samaritan who came to help him out. So he finished telling the story, and then he makes his way to this place here. He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into what? Her house. Do you realize, okay, how awesome she has to be, at least in stature, in status here, because she was a Jewish female, and she owned property. So the stature of which she stood in the village must have been quite high up, because how many of you know, like, if we are still struggling to see equal opportunity amongst male and female in employment, you know, it's well known that if you look statistically in the West at least, you see that there's a large margin between males and females who hold the same position. So can you imagine back there during Hebrew times, just the margin would have been a lot, not just the margin income-wise, but the margin culture-wise for a woman to own property. So Martha owned a home. She was awesome. Yeah, you are. Like, shook, man. Like, she was bad. She owned her own home. And she had a sister called Mary who didn't have a home. This one, just sitting, like, so, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I want you to catch this. Because we live in accordance with what brings us status. Is it our ability to have a successful career or to have a home, a nice home, or to advance in whatever fame or prosperity or how many ang pao we can get during Chinese New Year based on the nourishment from your oranges or your mandarins that you bring in? Like, what is the thing that causes you to have status? Because Martha had a home. But Mary, most of us in this room, including me, if I'm just being real, because we're family, I would have seen, oh, just sitting out. No wonder I got no home. Sitting lazy. You should go school. Just sat there listening to his teaching. Yeah, I want you to catch this. But Martha was distracted with much serving. I'll read that again. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. There's a few things in this sentence we're beginning to see, right? How many of you know, if you are really busy, you don't have time to compare yourself with Sitting Bull. You don't have time to compare yourself with anybody else because you're busy. You're preoccupied. But in her busyness, she still had time to see her sister just sitting there. It's amazing, right? How many of us fall into this trap called the comparison trap? Because it begins to reveal the heart of our busyness, of our activities. Like Pastor GP was saying, I lived in Singapore for 8 years. Like, I came from New Zealand. We're so laid back there, right? So laid back. We're watching the clock, 4:59, 5 o'clock. See you later, mate. We're going home. You know, like, you do that in Singapore, you'll be fired, right? And everybody, like, okay, and this may not, I'm not, okay, all my Singaporeans here, I'm just talking about my experience, may not be yours. But as a pastor in Singapore, we would compare how stressed we were. I'm so anxious. But I'm more anxious than you. I got headlines, more headlines than the news. But I've seen so many doctors. I've got so many medication for my stress. So I'm busier than you. We're trying to outdo one another's busyness because we're trying to compare. That comparison trap we fall into. Lord, how many of you know, like, you don't talk to somebody that you recognize as Lord that way? Lord, I think you think you're Lord because this is your house. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me. You don't tell Jesus nothing, right? Because he's Lord. Can you imagine that, talking to Jesus like that in prayer? Lord, I need a wife. I'm only 17, but I need a wife now. Tell her to come help me. Like, that's the way it was, because she thought she was all that because she owned the home. I love Jesus. How many of you love Jesus? Jesus could have zapped her. Boom. Mary, this is your home. Could have easily, right? Carry her body out. But here's the comparison trap we walk into, right? We're about to celebrate a wedding. Not this wedding, but... this is ang mo one. But like in weddings, I've been there. I'm a pastor's child. My dad was a pastor. He's since gone to be the Lord. With the Lord. He's not the Lord. He's gone to be with the Lord. Sometimes he was Lord to me. Do it. But like, but I remember there was so much pressure on me in New Zealand, you know, as a young child, like when you start to get to a certain age and you're the one that's not married. And they start to question if everything's all right with you. 20s, then 30s, and you're like, oh, is everything okay with him? But so much pressure because I was the pastor's son. And you can easily, let me just get at my single people here. There can be so much pressure to compare and not celebrate. See, when you fall into that comparison trap, you stop celebrating. Like, I celebrate with David and Dory today. But I'm not going to stand here, not just as a pastor, but as a friend going, so how old is David? So that means Derek's got to be married by expiry date already. Like, no pressure. Like we need to stop doing this. A comparison trap we fall into. It's a trap. And sometimes that trap can form through social media as well. You know, I'm thankful that the CEOs of Instagram got rid of the number of likes that you can get on a photo. At least it's not visible to everybody else. It's only visible to the one who posts it. So you can't compare yourself to one another because they saw the psychological implications that it was causing people to push towards suicide even because they weren't being liked. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who likes you. There's only one whose opinion matters, and that's God who created you. He loves you. And we're going to learn that that's the one thing that matters. So Jesus answered, the Lord answered, Martha, Martha. You are anxious. I'm here to tell you today. Anxious. Anxiety emerges when you compare. But when you fall into the rest of God and how He defines you, anxiety is not an issue. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, do not be anxious for anything. But with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present yourself to the Lord that the peace... How many of you want that peace? I want that peace. The peace that passes all understanding. It means I don't understand how it's happening, but I just feel so much peace. Guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so he answers her, Martha, Martha. How many of you know, like, if you know somebody very well, you don't have to call their name twice. I know some kids pretend like they didn't hear. Their parents when they, John, John, clean your room. Ah. I know that's not just the children. Sometimes it's the husbands. But you don't have to call the name twice. If you know them well, you don't call them twice. But one thing, everybody say one thing. So Jesus says, you are worried and anxious about many things. You're troubled, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, the language of the portion. The reason why he uses portion is because Martha was trying to prepare a meal for the Lord when the Lord was already preparing a meal for them if she would just sit at his feet and receive the meal, which will not be taken away from her. We're after that one thing. I'm after that one thing today. And we're going to look at a couple of examples alongside this from two men that are probably seen as the most prominent human figures, apart from Jesus, obviously, in the Old and the New Testament. We're going to look at David, and we're going to look at Paul and how they approach this thing. Because you can understand what that one thing is in two scenarios, right? You've got to ask this question first. What is the one thing you live for? So when you're successful, at least in the world standard, how many of you know that monetary success is merely an amplifier of your character? So if your character is selfish, all that money does is amplify that. All that success, quote unquote success, does is put a megaphone or a microphone on the character or the state of your heart. If you're generous with little, how many of you know when you get more, by the grace of God, you'll be generous with much? But for the Filipinos in here, if you're kuripot with little, or if you're stingy with little, then you'll be koripot with much. Or if you're crooked with little, you'll be crooked with much. You fall into the lie, right, of, oh, Lord, if I get like 100,000 ringgit next year, then as a bonus, then I will tithe. How many of you know if you can't tithe off of 100 ringgit, you're not going to tithe off 100,000 ringgit? And he didn't pay me to say that. I'm telling you the truth. Like, that's the way it is. Like, success magnifies your character. And what we were seeing here, because of the quote-unquote worldly success of Martha, at least it was perceived, she wanted Jesus to see her in that light. When Jesus said, I don't care about all that. The time is right now to sit at my feet. Now, many people have misunderstood that Mary was lazy because she sat at his feet. But how many of you know his feet had to go somewhere afterwards? And you read about Mary at the feet of Jesus wherever he went. So it's not just sitting doing nothing, but it's sitting, resting in the definition and the purpose of God. Because once you move outside of that, that's when anxiety comes, because you're moving in your own strength. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own strength or lean on your own understanding. So on one side, you've got success, which magnifies your character. On the opposite side of the spectrum, it's complete suffering that exposes your character, the one thing that you live for. So when the pressure's on, that's where character comes out. The Greek word for character in the New Testament is actually ascribed to when you press coins in the Roman Empire, right? You would press coins and put pressure on those coins, which would cause them to melt into the shape of, like if it was Caesar at the time. And that sort of pressure will determine what image comes out of you when you are under that sort of stress. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's look at the Chinese word. 已经是, is that right? Is that right? 已经是, sorry. 已经是. Ah, 已经是. That's right. But one thing, 已经是. I'm just going to help you to remember that, okay? So when you get stressed, you remind yourself, what is the 已经是 that I'm living for? Now let's look at this psalm from David, okay? Not David Lim, but David, who was known as a king, but at this time he was a shepherd, and he loved to worship God. And so he writes in verse 3, of Psalm 27, though an enemy camp against me, pressure, right? My heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, pressure, yet I will be confident. One thing, everybody say one thing. 已经是. One thing. 已经是. 已经是. So you're not going to forget it now. I can put the mic down. I've finished my sermon already. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. Meaning that David hasn't even found it yet. He's still looking for it. He's still seeking after it. Check it out. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday, on Tuesday. On Tuesday, what's the 已经是? Oh, I'm getting it wrong. I'm not going to say it anymore. 已经是. Okay, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. The reason why you can tell this is what a man wrote is because he said one thing and then he says three things. Because if it was a woman, it would be 10 things. Just kidding. Don't tell my wife. Otherwise, I'll be living outside. That I may dwell. Okay, let's break this down. There's three things. Dwell. Everybody say dwell. Gaze. Everybody say gaze. And inquire. Okay, let me break this down, okay? So he's seeking after it. He hasn't found it. That I may dwell. So a dwell is a dwelling. I used to be in insurance before I got into ministry. And we would talk about dwelling insurance or house insurance when we would insure homes. Because a dwelling is where you live. God is calling us not to visit, but to dwell. He wants us to remain, to stay. And it's easy to stay when you have a worship team and like Terrence and the team up here and singing, oh, I just want to stay in your presence. And then Monday the electric bill comes in. I love my, this one, you know. And then all of a sudden you move out of the dwelling. You have a we have a tendency to visit. Let me draw this into your own walk with God. Many of us have, you know, used the term quiet time. And it's good to have quiet time. But, you know, like we talk about quiet time being that time that we get with God in the morning. And I encourage you all to do that. That devotional time, getting in the Bible, reading the Bible, and then praying, taking time to worship the Lord. But that shouldn't be the end of it. So it's not like you come out of your room and say, okay, thank you, Jesus. I'm off to work now. And you think that little 15-minute chicken McNugget quiet time you had is going to enable you to have strength against the feast of gossip, caporness, on the Filipinos and chismisness, you know, like all of the bad talk and what's happening in all of the bad news that's happening around the world. All of that is bombarding you, and you think that that little 15 minutes reading the Bible, Jesus wept, is going to help you to encounter the rest of that day? If I dwell, my quiet time never ends. I say, God, let's go. I'm praying to you in the car. I'm actually aware of your presence. How many of you know that song, Holy Spirit? You're welcome here. Like in the bridge, that's my prayer every morning. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. That's not just for my little 15 minutes or however long, half an hour in the morning. That's for me today. It's an awareness of what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he wants me to move. Because why? I'm seated at his feet. To dwell in the house of the Lord. To gaze. Not glimpse, but gaze, to stare intently. To stare at Jesus until it becomes awkward. And you know who's awkward? It's not Jesus, it's us. Because the more we stare into his eyes, we realize how unholy we are. And the more we realize how unholy we are, the more we're reliant to live in this space of amazing grace that he affords to us. That's why we need to gaze upon his beauty. When's the last time you look this? Pulau Pinang is one of the most beautiful islands, you know, in this nation. I love this area. I loved Sean like 10 years ago when we got to go down to Langkawi and did island hopping around there. But yeah, like, when's the last time you did that and thought, wow, this is beautiful, the creation of God. I'm gazing at it. I'm looking at it intently to know that God who created this, Psalm 8 says he flings all of creation out of the palm of his hand. That God is my daddy. But we don't recognize that if we don't gaze upon his beauty. And then inquire in his temple. It's not like going down to the mall, going down to Gurney Paragon and going to inquire at the inquiry desk. What inquiry means here is to take all of my anxieties, all of my fears, even the questions that don't have answers, but to bring them into the presence of the Lord and to say, look, I don't know how, this doesn't make sense to me right now, but I'm going to lay this at your feet as I sit here and lean on your grace, because I don't understand why somebody like Kobe Bryant had to die so young with his kid. I don't understand why there's bushfires ravaging in my nation of Australia. I don't understand why there's typhoons that hit the Philippines or whatever. I don't understand why the economy is going down. Sure, there might be human answers, but sometimes tragedy hits and we don't understand what it's all about, why it's happening. Paul even encountered this, right? I think we've spoken about it, or we're about to speak about it in our series, In Amazing Grace, where Paul talks about, three times I cried out for this thorn to be removed from my side. Paul was crying out, I need relief. And you know what Jesus gave him? Not relief, gave him grace. He's like, I'm not taking it from you. And I don't feel I need to explain why I'm not taking it from you. But you just got to trust that I'm a good God all the time. And you don't get there until you learn to dwell, to remain. He has a plan and purpose for all eternity. All we see is our right now. And that's when anxiety happens, when we can't trust God. You know, walking as a pastor over these 20 years, you know, talking to people who have experienced loss, whether it's death, miscarriages. About a month ago, I was in the funeral of a daughter of a friend of mine in Brisbane who had committed suicide. And this friend of mine had raised his children in a beautiful, God-fearing way, created environments for his kids to follow God, and his other two kids follow God. But for some reason, we don't know. This child battled medical depression, constantly in and out of hospital, suicidal attempts. And I stood at the back of this church asking God, like everybody in that room, when I saw my friend and his wife bawling their eyes out, why, God, did this have to happen? I don't understand why. You don't have to answer me, but I will choose in faith to know that somehow you are our Redeemer and that all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, I know that sounds morbid. I know I don't understand the reason why that has to happen. And whether we know it or not, it's happening right here in Penang, right here in Malaysia. There is a young generation that unfortunately, because of the vices of social media and everything around them, the talk is much faster getting to their ears about what opinions and things people say about them. And so before you know it, like, everybody puts their representative on Instagram. So they feel like, okay, I need to look a certain way or be a certain way, but it's all filtered. And we're all trying to perform, and all the more anxiety climbs. And if we, the church, aren't ready to draw this generation into the one thing that matters, which is pursuing the presence of Jesus Christ and his grace, we're going to miss this generation. Now let's look at Paul. Paul in Philippians 3, he says, again, he goes from the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about all of his accolades as an apostle. You can read it in your own time. We don't have time to go through it. Now, but he talks about all of the studies that he pursued. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, like he was a Pharisee of the top honor. So he had clout as a Roman. He had clout as a Pharisaic Jew. But at the same time, he also had credit of the suffering that he had endured. He had been shipwrecked. He'd endured all sorts of persecution. But then he goes on to say, but none of that matters but to know Jesus. That's all that matters, to know him. In fact, the word that he uses in terms of describing all of the things that he had achieved is actually a crude word we can't say in church. He says, I count all of that. I'll just use the word rubbish. I count all of that as rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus. Can we honestly say that of our pursuit of God? Or do we pursue God like he's Santa Claus? Just sit on Jesus' lap, ask him for what we want for Christmas. Or like the genie on Aladdin, Will Smith, we rub the lamp and then, three wishes for your prayers. But that's some people's Christianity. That's never the object. Jesus did not die so he can rub a lamp. And so what ends up happening in Asia, and I consider myself Polynesian, but what ends up happening is we bring a lot of that superstitious lifestyle, you know, the Gnostic mentality. And again, I honor those and respect what people believe and believe that they will come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus. But we bring that into the church and we just, oh, if I pray this three times, then hopefully something will happen. Look, just get in a relationship with Jesus. Sit in his presence and watch him work everything out. Not that I've already obtained this. This is what Jesus. This is what Paul is saying here. I haven't gotten there yet. I want to know him. I want to know him deeper. But just when I think I've known him, he shows me so much more. And not that I've already obtained it or am already perfect, but what's the language he uses here? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Wow. So in the same way we pursue him, we think it's all about us pressing towards God. But guess what? He's the one that took ultimate pressure that you may know him when he took the cross upon his back. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing, everybody say one thing. Again, another man, he says one thing and it's three things again. Check it out. One thing I do, forget what is behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So number one, I forget what lies behind. So no matter how bad the pressure is, I'm not going to go to a plan B. That plan B, it could be, you know, like maybe you struggled with an addiction. Maybe you were struggling with gambling before you got saved and delivered. But then, you know, like the pressure comes on, financial pressure. And then you start to hear the whisper, I know how you can make some quick ringgit. You've still got his number. Why don't you just text him? Just a little bit, just throw a little bit. Or maybe, you know, the pressure's on in your marriage. And you remember that old phone number you have. Oh, wonder what Susan's up to. Or whatever it might be alcohol, whatever that thing may be. He says, forget what is behind. Cut it off. Don't pursue it. Leave it behind. Secondly, he says, I press on towards the goal. Oh, sorry. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, brothers and sisters, look up at me. This is the only time in the Bible where you see, the only times in the Bible, whether it's David talking about it or Paul talking about it or others talking about it, where we're supposed to strain. We should strain towards Jesus in our relationship with him. Because Paul understands, as does David, that there's going to be all sorts of pressure pulling your attention away from God. He says, press against it, swim upstream so that you may know him and know him deeply. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? The prize is not a KPI, to use a corporate term. It's not a key performance indicator. The prize, if you read it in context, is to know Jesus. So what's the one thing? Knowing Jesus. The word in the Greek is ginosko, which means to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Beyond the pages of the scripture, let the scripture come alive and you'll walk with him. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Pray to him deeply. Not just to make your relationship, don't make your relationship with God all about being transactional rather than transformational. Because God wants to transform your life. And not just so that you can check a box in your reading plan, but to engage with him in his presence. That's the one thing, knowing Jesus deeply. I'm going to end with this analogy. And my Brisbaneites, you can forgive me because you've heard this so many times. But can you imagine when Kobe Bryant, the basketball player, was alive? And if I was a fan of Kobe Bryant, and I had all his posters, I had all his VHS back in the day, VCD, DVD, now Blu-ray, because he played for 20 years. I have posters on my wall. I have all of the singlets and all of the Laker gear because he played with one team for 20 years. Can you imagine that I went to the Staples Center while he was alive right? And I got to see him. And I'm there, like, for some reason, God blessed me, hallelujah, to sit courtside. So I see him walking to the changing room after the game, and then I go up to him. I say, Kobe, I know you, man. I got all your posters on my wall, I got all your jerseys, I got replicas of your trophies, I got VCD, VHS, Betamax, DVD, even bootleg DVD, I got also from the market one. Where they spell Kobe, K-O-B-I, you know, like I got all of it. I know you because I got all of this. You think Kobe will be happy to see me? You think he will open his arms? Oh, Nelly, I know you too. His first word to me won't be Nelly, it will be security, right? Why? Because he doesn't know me. And that's the way some of us approach our Christianity. We got all the Bible versions. We come to church. We do all of the churchianity things, but we don't know Jesus. If there's one thing he wants from us, is to know him. Know him in relationship. There's a massive difference. And out of that, that's how we do. Look, I don't do what I do as a preacher or as a pastor or whatever, or as a worship leader, because I want to achieve it. All I'm doing right now is out of the abundance of me knowing him. And it's not perfect. I'm not perfect. You can ask any of these guys here. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be a perfect pastor, a perfect father, perfect husband, but I'm pursuing it. I'm pressing. I'm straining forward. But I'm straining forward out of knowing him. That out of knowing him, he will make me a better father, a better husband, a better pastor to these guys here in our church in Brisbane. Everything flows out of me knowing him. And that's my prayer for us today, Every Nation Penang, is that we would allow ourselves to go deeper. Deeper in our relationship with him. I'm going to invite us to pray at this time, just as I close. And this is a beautiful moment, actually, because I want us to know that Jesus is not mad at you. He actually invites you to know him. Can we just stand to our feet really quickly? I'd actually invite the worship team to come on up. My question for you today is, what is your one thing? What is your one thing? I believe that every message should have a point of response where we respond. And I'm going to invite you to respond to this message, which really is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, when he stated, as we're going to sing this song, Grace Changes Everything, when he said, it is finished, he actually said that the price is complete. I have paid the price. In order that you may enter into this knowing relationship with me. Come deep, deep. I want you to know me in a deep way. There was a similar situation when Jesus addressed the churches in Revelation. He said this, in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking about this church in Ephesus. He said, man, I love your activity. I love all the things that you do. But this one thing I have against you is that you've abandoned the love you had at first. And again, another man, one thing, three things. Here's what he says, and here's our response. And I want to invite you to this response. Again, don't feel forced. Don't compare yourself with the response of somebody else. But this is all about you and your response. It says here, verse 5, remember. Everybody say remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember the times when you were deeply in love with Jesus, when you experienced his love. Remember those times when you were you would read the Bible and you just didn't want to stop. Remember those times when you were praying and you weren't looking at the clock, but you were just so enjoying the love of God that you just wanted to keep engaging with him. Remember when worship was real for you, not just based on the dynamics of a great worship team, but you just loved to worship Jesus, even when no one else was watching or listening. Remember those times. Secondly, repent. Everybody say repent. Repent. Repent simply means turn away from sin and turn towards God. 180 degree turn. And what Jesus invites us to right now is he invites us to remember the way it used to be, to turn our attention towards him, to fix our eyes, as was said earlier, on the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith. Or like the old hymn, turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. And then thirdly, he says, do the works you did at first. So those are the three things. Remember what it was like. Repent. Turn away from sin. Turn towards God. And do the things you did at first. You may be in this room today, and you may say, well, Pastor Nelly, I've never been there before. Well, today, this is a beautiful word. Repentance is not a vicious word. It's actually a beautiful invitation to just turn away from the things that hold us in slavery and turn towards God. He invites you, all of us, to that place. Now, I know we've got beautiful keyboard pads playing, but I'm not trying to use them to lull you into a response, because I've been there. I know how to do that. But what I want you to do, with the lights still on, is to invite you to this place of repentance. Not sweetened by a personal moment, but just being able to say, you know what, I want that one thing. I've slipped into a pattern of forgetting my first love. If that's you today, with not caring about what other people may think, but your decision today is, man, I want to sit at Jesus' feet. Can I get you to lift your hands and surrender and say, God, I want that. Awesome. Just keep your hands up. I'm going to pray for you today. And if you're around, look, we're the church, we're the body of Christ. If you're around people with their hands up, let's just lay hands on them right now and just believe that God would encounter them in a powerful way today. Jesus, we thank you that you're a God that doesn't abandon us. You're not mad at us. You're madly in love with us. And so, God, our prayer today is that you would reintroduce yourself afresh. Lord, we remember from how far we have fallen. We remember what it was like when you had our full attention. And God, we're sorry, God, for allowing things to gravitate towards our attention, our affection. And so, God, we thank you that you welcome us back home. Lord, even today, we repent. So we remember, we repent. We turn away from the sin of busyness or the idolatry of our hearts, and we turn towards you. We repent, Lord God. We open our hearts that you may take your rightful place on the throne of our lives. And Lord, we commit from this place to do the things we did at first. Lord, to put in our schedules times that we can encounter you in a deep way. Lord, to personally worship you, to delve into your word, and to, Lord, to gaze upon your beauty, to take time to hear from you. And prayer is not just about us talking to you, God, but we want to hear your voice. So God, we pray you would silence the voice of the enemy, and you would come meet us here today in Jesus' name. We thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on, give him praise, everybody.